Matthew chapter 17. The Mount of Transfiguration was the Lord somehow opening up a time bubble. And there was Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, and then Moses and Elijah. And I can't help it. Can I revisit one more little thing? In this little time bubble, what it was, Jesus needed to show Peter, James, and John because they had a challenging ministry ahead. And they needed to see where they were going. Where are they going? They're going to the same place that we're all going to. We're someday going to be raptured. We'll be with Him 7 years in the marriage feast of the Lamb. Then we return with Jesus, Revelation 19, to the earth. The demons are all rounded up and chunked into the abuso for 1,000 years. We're ruling and reigning with the Lord. Jesus and His resurrected body, He's there. We're all there with Him with our new bodies we got at the rapture. We are in and amongst the humans who came through the Great Tribulation, and every single one who arrives on day one of the millennial reign of Christ, every one of them are believers. Planet Earth is restored. The animals are restored. God's going to finally get rid of mosquitoes and onions. There we are in the millennial reign, and that's what Peter, James, and John saw. There was Jesus glorified. That's why He was shining like He was. In the future, when we see Him, He's going to look like that. And then we saw Moses. He's representing something. He's representing all the humans who had died first, then were glorified, and then are now in the millennial reign. What about Elijah? Did Elijah die? Nope. He was taken up in the whirlwind accompanied by the chariot. He didn't die. He was translated. He represents in the kingdom those who had been raptured straight to glory and then on to the millennial reign. What about Peter, James, and John? What were they representing? They were representing the humans of Israel who God will use in the millennial reign as His humanly messengers about this great and glorious kingdom. And then there was one more group of people that we're going to encounter and explore this morning. That's the crowd. The crowd that is below at the foot of the Mountain of Transfiguration. Well, what do they represent? They represent the human nations, because that first generation are all saved, but then they're going to have babies. By the way, the humans are going to live again for 1,000 years like they did before the flood. How many babies can you have in 1,000 years? Some of the ladies are going, I'm not going to find out. I'll let those guys deal with that. But there's going to come a couple generations down the road, and all that they have ever known is Jesus on the planet, new-bodied believers who don't have an ability to sin. They are God's or Jesus' extensions in His administration. Israel shining like the sun, and there's no demons, and there's no cancer, and some of those subsequent generations are going to, well, they're going to have a bit of an attitude. That's who's being represented by the guys at the bottom of the crowd. Now verse 5. While Jesus was still speaking in this transfiguration, this glorious snapshot, really, a little bit of a video of the millennial reign of Christ, while this was going on, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. If you have a highlighter, highlight cloud, and then write Shekinah glory. That's the cloud, the kabod of God. So here's Jesus. And then here comes the Shekinah glory of God, overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him." This isn't just a proud papa saying, "Look at my boy." This is the Shekinah glory, a booming voice coming from the representative presence of the Father on earth. And what is the voice saying? Listen to Him. What do you think that does for Peter, James, and John? They're ready now for ministry. Verse 6. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Why weren't they inclined to fall on their faces with Jesus glorified? Because that's a pretty stunning visual. And why not Moses and Elijah? Why are they now suddenly hit their faces? Because they know who this is. This is the Father. And that's what all the guys who were in heaven, that's what they all did. Isaiah does in chapter 6. Ezekiel does in his prophecy in chapter 10. Daniel and, of course, John the Revelator. When they all get to heaven, none of them are saying, okay, church service for me now, all you cherubim and seraphim. What do you got for me this morning here in this church called heaven? Are the seats comfy? Is the temperature control about right? They better have some donuts in the back. Not a one of them did that. Every single one who came to the presence of the Lord. What did they do? What do they do even today? They fall down. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And in the case of the cherubim, when they sort of rise and then they behold him again, you know what they do? They go back down again. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Harvest family, may we be well taught. May we know and understand God's word. I guarantee you, when you arrive, when I arrive, when we all arrive in God's presence, I want you to notice what Peter, James, and John did. They fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. There's not a lot of that that goes on in many churches these days. Have you heard about the church growth sort of movement? And it really is pretty strong, and it's picking up momentum every year. You know, the cross, you probably shouldn't have one of those flying anywhere around. Why not? Well, the church experts say, because if someone who's not saved comes in and they see the cross, they may say, oh, that's about sin. And the non-believer might feel a little crowded. Because after all, we are trying to be seeker-friendly, you see. So let's don't talk about things in the Bible that are requiring a bit of a pinch. Let's don't do anything at all that will discomfort the people that come and visit. Please understand, I am so grateful, and we here at Harvest are so blessed to know that there are people that come to 350 South Rock Boulevard on a Sunday or a Wednesday or a Saturday morning or a Tuesday night prayer time. But please understand, as seen here, the presence of the Lord is not for us. It is for Him. And I believe a church is doing someone a great disfavor if we give the worship team a steady diet of songs that say, God so loves me and He's okay with all the goofy things that I do. Now, theologically, that is correct. He is gracious and He is sensitive. He knows what it is like to feel what some of us are feeling in this room. He zipped up a human suit. He knows about that. But when you get to the presence of the living, holy God, verse 6, and when the disciples heard it, and when Harvest Family comes in to the sanctuary of God, they've heard it. And when the people of God get into their prayer closets alone, they hear it too. Jesus is Messiah. When was the last time that we fell on our faces and were greatly afraid? There is great grace in Jesus. Amen? And praise God that we can come boldly before that throne of grace. And don't forget, the veil was torn the day that he expired on the cross. That Holy of Holies barrier. No one could go into the presence of the Lord except one guy, one time a year. Well, that veil was ripped in half, exposing the Holy of Holies. Now any of us at any time can come. What a privilege! And what a responsibility. And when God the Father showed up, they didn't break into a chorus of how much God bends over backwards for our convenience. No, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. Verse 7. But Jesus came and touched them. I don't know what it's going to be like the first couple of nanoseconds we're in heaven in glory with the Lord. But if we can take an example from Isaiah, Daniel, Ezekiel, and John, we're going to probably have the same inclination to dive on the glassy sea that is the floor, if you will, of the glory of God. But who's going to come along next to us and touch us? Father! He's with me. She's with me. But Jesus came and touched them and he said, arise and do not be afraid. I think he's going to say something similar when we arrive there. Oh, we'll say that we dive to our face and Jesus is going to say, rise up. Don't be afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, Peter, James, and John, they saw no one there but Jesus. And of course, the time bubble is collapsed, I suppose, and they're back to real space-time. Verse 9. Now as they came down from the mountain, how many of you guys know that the mountaintop is beautiful? What's always at the bottom of a mountaintop? A valley. The mountaintop was a soaring perspective and a visage of endless possibilities. I love the mountaintops, but you can't live on the mountaintop. And sometimes you got to go all the way down to Sparks. You got to go all the way down there. And guess who's waiting at the bottom? The enemy. The enemy isn't stupid. And he knows that when your word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, and you're experiencing that beautiful closeness, he's all, well, can't touch them today. It's okay, though. I can't touch them perhaps on a Sunday morning. That's okay. I'll just wait till, Tuesday, about 11:45 a.m., just before lunch, when their blood sugar's dropping. And that's when I'm going to bring that thing across their computer or through their social media. The enemy can't handle you, beloved, when you're full of the Spirit. So what is his tactic? I'll just wait, because nobody can stay on the mountaintop forever. And there I will be, waiting in the valley for them. And Jesus commanded them, saying, tell this vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. Verse 10. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes and Pharisees say Elijah must come first? Now, I don't know for sure, but I think what they're saying there is, Lord, that beautiful mountaintop experience, and when you opened up that time bubble, and there we were in the presence of you glorified in your kingdom, and the millennial reign, that was awesome. And then, click, Jesus turns it off. And they're back to planet Earth. Chuck Swindoll used to say, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that's grace and glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, now that's another story. Why is Elijah gone? What? Where'd he go? I think they might be saying, we're not in the millennial reign anymore, are we? They knew Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, where the prophet says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. I wonder if this is a bit of a question saying, why do we have to come down off the mountaintop? What's the answer? Sorry, no. You got to go to work. You got to get back to your marriage.
Yeah, I know the marriage.
What if I just stay on the mountaintop in some whatever excuse, not having to deal with the real issues of my spouse and I? Because that's hard. I know, says the Lord. But you got to get back there. The thing with the boss, that thing with this and that thing with that. Lord, what a drag. Having seen a glimpse of the millennial reign in the mountaintop, Jesus kindly says to all of us here, it was beautiful, wasn't it? But harvest, you got to get back to work. Until Jesus comes back. Verse 11, Jesus answered and said to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things. That day is coming. For the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, Moses and Elijah are going to be doing just that. Verse 12, but I say to you that Elijah has already come. And they, the Jewish leaders, did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. What did they do? Matthew 14, they killed him. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. And for your note takers, write down Luke 1, verse 17. Remember when Zacharias is ministering there in the temple, and he's very, very old, and then there's Gabriel, one of the presence angels, says, Zacharias, your prayer is heard. I love that story. He's an old man. The Bible makes it plainly clear that he and his wife were well beyond childbearing. That's well beyond even Janet Jackson. Well, well beyond. And I love what the angel says. Zacharias, your prayer is heard. So, it's in the present tense. They're very, very old. Zacharias probably went, what prayer? We know what prayer it was. The prayer that a childless couple had been begging the Lord since their teenage years. And probably into their 50s, they said, you know what? It's probably not going to be for us. And so they probably gave up their prayer. But those prayers, all those years of desperate pleading with the Lord, they thought, well, I guess God either didn't hear or doesn't care. Now, none of us ever go there, right? Everybody say every prayer. Every prayer you have ever prayed from a right heart and a biblical understanding is still resounding and resonating in the Father's heart to this day and beyond. To Him, it's present tense. Your wife is going to have a baby. What? He says. He probably looked at his age-spotted hands. What? You talking to me? Here's another thing that the angel said about John the Baptist, who would be born. And he, John the Baptist, this miracle baby, will also go before him, capital H, Messiah, in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And also write Matthew 11, verses 13 through 14. Jesus said earlier, if you are willing to receive it, he, John the Baptist, is Elijah who has come. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The theological postulation was posed to Jesus. Wasn't Elijah supposed to come? I think I see three shoulders drooping disciples of Jesus going, can we stay on the mountaintop for a little while longer? Verse 14. And when they had come to the multitude, got to go back to work, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic. What he really is he's demon-possessed. He often falls into the fire and often into the water. Now, what is that? By the way, you're not walking down the road one day and some demon jumps out of a bush and you're suddenly, the exorcist is happening. That's not how it goes. Demons only go where they are allowed to go by the Lord. And if a human continues to walk away from what God says to stay completely away from, leave those things alone and don't do them. But the humans are all, what does God's word know about anything? I'm going for it. And we consistently disregard God's clear direction. Then the enemy has more and more influence and more influence, and can ultimately so energize the inside of a person that literally they can force their bodies to do these awful things. In this case, many suicide attempts. I looked it up, by the way. Suicide in America is the 10th leading cause of death. Wow. 121 suicides a day, 44,193 suicides a year. That's just in America. This is one that really blew me away. And for every suicide that is carried out, there are 25 more people that tried to kill themselves. So at 44,000 and change suicides a year, that means in America, 1.1 million attempted suicide in that same time period. And there's some precious brothers and sisters, even in this room, who have at one time battled that awful, nagging, black hopelessness. Do it, you know. Oh, loved one, that is the enemy trying to get you to destroy what God has for you. Suicide is such a final response to a transient problem. Verse 16. So this distraught dad says, "So I brought my demon-possessed son who was bent on destroying himself. I took him to Dr. Phil. He couldn't do anything. I made him watch hours of Oprah. We went to all the seminars. And then finally I heard that you were in town with your boys. So I took him to your boys." Can I paraphrase that? "So I took my son, demonized and hopeless, and I didn't know what to do. So I brought him to church." Now watch this. "So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. We, the redeemed, saved, and set free, we're the ones that have been bought with a price, right? We're the ones that are spirit-filled, right? We're the ones that know the word. We should have the answers. But why is it that sometimes, modeled here, even the church is powerless? They, and why sometimes are we, powerless? Here comes our answer." Verse 17. "Then Jesus answered and said, 'O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me.'" Well, there's one step right there. If it's not working either in your life or your church, well, maybe we're taking them to the wrong people. If they're not saved